Open God's Word with us. We're going to begin a new sermon series we're calling Meals with Jesus. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. I'll give you a moment to flick that up in your Bibles or your phone or your device. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. Let me read. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord. What makes a Christian? What is the difference between a Christian, someone who would identify as a follower of Jesus, and someone who would not? What's the difference? What's the defining mark? Is it that Christians are better? Christians just have it all together and morally sorted? Is it that Christians have a blessed life because they believe in God, everything just goes well? Is it that Christians go to church week after week, doing religious things? The answer in this passage to all those things is no. What makes a Christian, this passage says, is repentance. Repentance means to turn, to recognize your life was going away from God. That I was going my own way, doing my own thing, being the boss of my life, calling good what God calls bad, and calling bad what God calls good, choosing my way, being the boss of my life, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your rules. It means recognizing that, but it means turning from going my way to God's way. Not that suddenly I'm perfect, but saying, "God, I'm going to run into the open arms of Jesus." I'm grateful to Alex, who's teed me up nicely today. Just remember what he said. Jesus takes our sin on the cross, and believing him, our sins are washed away white as snow. So repentance is recognizing that I've messed up and I'm broken and running into the welcoming arms of my Savior. Receiving his mercy and forgiveness, believing that he died for me on the cross. And in our series, new series, Meals with Jesus, we are going to be remembering and rejoicing in the fact and taking comfort in the fact that Jesus welcomes sinners. He eats with them. He invites them into a relationship with him. He says, "Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you wait until you're better, you will never come at all." And I think this passage, this story of Jesus calling Levi, shows us how we receive Jesus. But it also gives us a warning at how we miss out, how we can miss Jesus. We see a radical welcome, a radical transformation, and a radical diagnosis. Firstly, a radical welcome. One of our favorite films in our household at the moment is a film called Kung Fu Panda. It's about a panda that does kung fu. It's very profound, very deep. And the film begins with the city and the town looking out for the new dragon warrior. The dragon warrior is going to be a picture of security. He's going to fight away all the forces of darkness. And it begins with this competition. of all the kung fu champions in the area. And you've got a tiger who's fast and strong. You've got a snake who's clever and agile. You've got a monkey who's got all the skills you need to be the kung fu warrior. And when it comes to choose, the dragon warrior, the kung fu master, the hope of all the town, of all civilization, Master Oogway stands up, who's a big old tortoise. And he stands up and he lifts his finger because he has the power to choose who will be the dragon warrior. And he points, not at the tiger or the snake or the monkey, he points at a big, chubby panda called Po, who can't do kung fu, who doesn't have any skills. He's good at eating noodles, and that's about it. He's big and he's clumsy. But the moment he's chosen, he's the dragon warrior. The moment Master Oogway goes, him, he's in. Not because he's got any skills, not because he's qualified in any way, but because he was chosen. And that's what we see with our friend Levi here. He's not got anything that would commend him to Jesus. He's not given Jesus any reason to choose him, to look upon him, to welcome him. But what happens? After Jesus went out, verse 27, and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, he said to him, "Follow me." This guy called Levi comes up elsewhere in the Gospels, also known as Matthew. Very common for people to have two names back then. And you'll probably know Matthew wrote one of the Gospel accounts of Jesus' life. He, in Luke chapter 6, he's called to be one of the 12 disciples, the 12 followers. He becomes one of the apostles upon whom the early church was built, through whom signs and wonders were done, through whom great things were accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. But here we find him sat in a tax booth. Here we find him cracking on with everyday life. Here we find him not searching for Jesus. Here we find him not on any sort of spiritual journey, not on some sort of moral self-improvement. We find him sitting in his tax booth. We find him involved in an industry that's all about cheating and scamming. We meet him as an outsider to everyone. His own people don't like him. In Old Testament Israel, In first century Palestine, where we are here, the Jewish people hated tax collectors because they were taxed to death by the Roman Empire. They were squeezed for every last penny, for every little thing. And Matthew was a Jewish person taking money from his own nation, adding a little premium on top, taking that for himself and giving taxes to the Romans. He was seen as a traitor. He was an outcast. And he wasn't accepted by the Romans either because he was seen as a means to an end. A little financial Oompa Loompa who just did their bidding. He was an outsider. Here we find him cracking on, sitting in his tax booth, demanding taxes, cheating, scheming, being devious. We find him doing that, not searching for Jesus, not being morally adequate. We find him living for one thing. We find him looking out for, number one, himself. We find him living for profit and riches and comfort while all else goes astray. He's a sinner. He's a sinful man. He's like all of us. We're all tempted to live with that one thing that we put as number one in our life, that comes before all else, that comes before God, that comes before relationships. That one thing that we strive for. We're all tempted to replace God with something. And that's where Levi or Matthew is found. What does Jesus do? He doesn't say, here's a list, sort this out. He doesn't say, improve this and then get back to me. He comes to him. He speaks into his life. He speaks directly to him. And he says, follow me. This is an invitation to be a disciple. This isn't an invitation yet to be one of the 12. That comes later in Luke chapter 6. This is an invitation to be a follower of Jesus, to live with Jesus, to learn from Jesus. And in that moment, Levi goes from being an outsider, rejected by everyone, to being accepted. He goes from being a sinful tax collector to being a sinful follower of Jesus. He's welcomed by Jesus. It's a radical welcome. It's a welcome that no one else would show. It's a welcome that only Jesus can give. Let's just notice how Matthew becomes a disciple. It was quite common in those days for rabbis, religious teachers, to have disciples, to have followers. And the way a rabbi would gather followers is that people would approach the rabbi and say, "Can I be your follower? Here's my credentials. Here's how I match up." And the rabbi could either say yes or no, and they would join the rabbi's group of disciples for a limited time. But do you notice here, Levi doesn't come to Matthew. Levi doesn't come to Jesus. He doesn't present himself as commendable. He doesn't show any qualifications at all. Jesus comes to him. Jesus breaks into his life and says, "Follow me." He doesn't even invite him. He doesn't say, "Do you fancy it, Levi? Do you fancy just coming along?" He says, "No, follow me." He gives a powerful call upon his life. He breaks into his life with mercy and grace and says, "Follow, come." The other thing to notice is that Old Testament Jewish rabbis, they always pointed away from themselves. They said, "Follow this teaching, follow this teacher, follow this pattern of life." Jesus says, "Follow me. I am the way. I am your hope. Come join me. Follow me. Trust in me." He doesn't offer Levi a new 5 points to a fulfilled life. He offers Levi himself. He says, "Come, follow me." And this shows us a couple of important things. That this repentance thing we've been talking about, this going from the old to the new, this going from following my way to following Jesus' way, it's a gift. It's something that we don't do for ourselves. It's something that Jesus gives us by a gift of his grace. Which means there's no one who's too bad that they cannot come to a point of repentance, that they're out of reach of the mercy of God. But there's no one too good who doesn't need the mercy and grace of God. On our very, very best days, we are still desperately in need of God's mercy. On our very worst days, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And secondly, Jesus offers us himself. He doesn't say, "Fit the criteria." He doesn't say, "Get yourself in the right frame of mind." He doesn't say, "Do X, Y, and Z." He doesn't say, "Be from a certain place." He says, "Follow me, accept me." And as we've seen, he offers us himself by dying for us on the cross, by paying for our sin, by standing in our place. He gets our mess, we get his righteousness. And he offers to us that to us as a free gift of his grace and mercy. So if you're here today and you're new to this whole Christian thing, welcome. It's so good to have you with us. If you're new, the question you should be answering is not, "Am I good enough?" Because none of us are. We're all like Levi. We're all wandering away from God on our own strength. But it's, what do I make of this Jesus guy? Who is he? What's he done? And perhaps you're here today and you're thinking, "I've messed up too much this time. God's done with me. He must be fed up with me by now." The kind of week you've had is not the criteria for how Jesus accepts you. It's, do you accept? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you accepted what he's done for you? Have you heard a call on your life? Has he broken into your life with mercy and grace? Jesus says, "Follow me. Receive me. Come to me." There's no one out of reach of his grace and mercy. There's no one so good they don't need his grace and mercy. That's Jesus' radical welcome. But we also see a radical transformation in Levi. Because Jesus calls him to follow. He calls him to a complete change in direction. He calls him to learn from Jesus. He calls him to live with him. He doesn't leave him as he was. He says, "Come and be with me. Come and learn, do life with me." Jesus breaks into his life with a radical welcome, a radical call, and then he radically changes his life. Because Levi, what does he do? Let's read the verse, verse 28. "And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them." Notice what Levi does. Firstly, he leaves everything. It doesn't mean he gave up every single one of his possessions, because we see him in the next verse throwing a banquet in his house. But it means he's saying, I'm leaving every competing loyalty. I'm leaving behind my old life. I'm leaving behind the things I used to put as number one, and I'm putting Jesus as number one. And now there's nothing off limits for Jesus in my life. Jesus, you can speak into every part of my life. You can have every part of my life. You can change any part of my life. He's saying Jesus is number one. And we see that because he brings Jesus into the center of his life. He made him a great feast in his house. He made Jesus the guest of honor. He doesn't say, I'm keeping this part of my life for myself. He brings Jesus into the center. He brings Jesus in with his friends and all the people who the Pharisees were saying they're outcasts, don't hang out with them. He brings Jesus into the center of his life. And Jesus comes. Jesus hangs out with the tax collectors. Jesus is delighted to be welcomed into his life. And lastly, we see Levi using what he has to celebrate Jesus and to bring others to celebrate Jesus. This is a radical transformation. Levi goes from using every little ounce of his energy to build up his own wealth and empire and to cheat people, and now he's throwing a banquet and inviting everyone in. We see in Luke 14 the idea of a banquet was that you should invite all the outcasts in, the lowest, the lost, last and the lost. Invite them in, bring them in. This is what Levi's doing. He's inviting the others into his home to meet this guy Jesus, to celebrate him, because he has been changed. He has been met by Jesus. He's never going to be the same again, and he wants other people to taste that as well. It's a question for us. Have we brought Jesus into the center of our lives? Have we heard Jesus' call? Have we turned from going my way to going God's way? Have we said to Jesus, nothing's off limits? Have we cast aside all competing loyalties and made Jesus number one in our lives? Jesus radically changes those he calls. This isn't that Levi has suddenly just become perfect. This isn't that he suddenly turned to Jesus and gone, great, my life's, everything's good, I've got no sin in my life anymore. He's, if you like, he's spiritually relocated. I remember moving as a child from London to Lincoln. Moved from London to Lincoln. And in that move, we moved from London to Lincoln. I was now a resident of Lincoln. But I brought with me some of my habits from London. I still thought like I lived in London for a bit. I still imagined myself going to school in a certain place. I still had a bit of a Cockney twang. I was like, all right, Governor, how are you doing? And that took a while to wear off, okay? Some of you have relocated all miles and miles more than London to Lincoln. You know what it's like. You move from one place, but you bring old habits with you. And when you relocate, you want to keep some of your old traditions and habits, and that's really, really good. But Levi here has spiritually relocated. He said, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. I'm putting Jesus at the center and giving him everything. And now he lives a life. It's a bit like swimming upstream, paddling upstream. You're going against the tide. You're paddling hard, hard, hard. And every so often, stuff will knock you back. And you'll be like, oh, knocked off course. But then you paddle again. And you're constantly turning in repentance to Jesus. Repentance is this one-time thing where we go, I'm giving up the old. I'm turning to the new because of the Jesus call on my life. But it's also a constant thing. Constantly turning back to Jesus. Turning away from sin. Turning back to Jesus. Relying on his grace and his mercy. It's not about us becoming better. It's not about us becoming qualified. It's about us learning to rely on Jesus. As Tim Keller says, as we taste the gospel, as we taste the call of Jesus, we will see that we are more sinful than we ever imagined. But we are more loved than we ever dared dream. We need to see what's going on in our lives, recognize it, and give it to Jesus. And he will welcome us with his open arms of mercy. We've had a radical welcome, a radical transformation, and finally, we see a radical diagnosis. Because the Pharisees ask a question, don't they? The Pharisees and the scribes, these are the religious leaders of the time, they go, Jesus, why are you hanging out with these people? Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you associating with these sinners? Verse 30, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Pharisees said, "Jesus, why are you hanging out with those people? Why are you going in there? Jesus, do you realize what that makes you look like? Do you realize what all the other powerful people are going to be saying about you, Jesus?" And he says, "I'm a doctor. And these people are sick. And I've come to heal them." Why'd you go to a doctor? It's because you realize that you need healing. And you realize you cannot do it yourself. Jesus gives us all a radical diagnosis. He says we're sick. And this sickness is our sin. And sin is at the heart of all that is wrong in this world. Because we've rejected God, we've rejected Him, we've rejected His lordship, our relationship with Him is broken, our relationship with the world is broken, our relationship with each other is broken. Sin is at the core of all that is wrong with this life. And Jesus says, "I've come to heal it. I've come as a doctor. I've come to heal what is broken. I've come to restore the mess. I've come to bring redemption. I've come to buy you back from your sin and death, to bring you to life." It's a radical diagnosis. It's an unsettling diagnosis because it's saying that we all have the same problem. It's saying that we all have the same deepest issue in our lives, and that is we need to be forgiven. Jesus says, "I'm a doctor. Come to me." And there's, as we come to a close, there's two ways we can miss out on Jesus. And the first one is that we separate ourselves from the world. That's what the Pharisees were doing. The word Pharisee literally means separate one. It comes from the Hebrew word paras. And they wanted to separate themselves from sinners in order to not get infected by sin. And that led to them thinking, "I'm better than them. I'm more holy. I'm more righteous. We've got it all together." And what does it lead them to do? It leads them to miss out on Jesus, the feast with Jesus. Jesus is there on the inside, hanging out with the people who have come to him, and they're on the outside saying, "Jesus, why are you there? Why are you doing that?" The first way we miss out on Jesus' grace is to separate ourselves, to put ourselves above others, is to think that we're good enough on our own by what we do or by who we are. But the second way we miss out on Jesus is by succumbing to the world, is by thinking that we don't need Jesus, is by thinking that actually, well, I'm okay on my own, so I'm just going to live how I want. I'm actually quite a good person. And so we live exactly like the world lives. We don't take Jesus seriously, that we need a radical diagnosis. And both separation and succumbing to the world, they have the same root, which is actually, I'm quite a good person. The Pharisees thought they were good. They thought they'd done enough. So they didn't need Jesus. But if we succumb to the world, that's also saying, we're good. I don't need Jesus to forgive me. I don't need Jesus to rule every part of my life. Actually, I'm okay. And they both say, God is not good. Because one, the separation view says, I need to do this in order for God to bless me. And the succumbing way of life says, I don't believe God's going to bless me, so I'm going to keep my life to myself. I'm going to have one foot in Jesus' camp, one foot in the world's camp. And if as a church, we separate from the world and we don't reach out to people who don't know Jesus, we can easily become high and mighty and forget that we're in need of the same grace as every other person. But if we succumb to the world and just become like the world, then we have no gospel message. We deny the grace of God because we say, actually, you don't need Jesus to change you and save you. We deny the radical transformation of Jesus. So will we, rather than separating from the world or succumbing to the world, will we see Jesus? Will we look to Jesus? Will we see his call on our lives to follow? Will we see that it's just by his grace and mercy alone? Will we see his welcome? Will we see the offer to turn away from following our own way of life, to trusting in him, to trusting in his death on the cross? And will we follow him into this world? Will we follow him to the last, the lost, and the least? Will we follow him to share the gospel with people we just We don't know who's going to accept it. Will we follow just to share Jesus with everyone? Will we see the welcome of Jesus? Will we accept the welcome of Jesus? Will we share the welcome of Jesus? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your call on the life of Levi. And thank you that you call us by your grace and your mercy alone. Thank you, Jesus, that we have not done anything to know you, but you've called us. You've saved us. You've pulled us out of darkness. You've brought us into light. We are sinful people. We are great sinners, but you are a great Savior. Help us to hope not in ourselves, but in you. Help us to follow you. And would we bring you into the center of our lives? Would we see that we're sick and we need a doctor? Thank you, Jesus, for your welcome. Would we all know that welcome today? We pray in your name. Amen.